Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
If we want to turn in our Bibles to Exodus 33, just as a reference point, but we'll be jumping all around Exodus 32 to 34 this morning. But Exodus 33, if you're joining with us, this is Sermon 8 of 9 throughout the book of Exodus, second one in the Golden Calf Saga. Kurt will finish us off next week. If you want to really simply put the last week, this week and next week, Pastor Dave described it as the mess, the mediator and the mercy. Maybe you could look at it really simply as focusing on Israel, focusing on Moses, and we're going to finish by focusing on God, really simply. But hopefully you're familiar with the passage. And I know people have been reading through Exodus, which is really encouraging, so that people can actually capture what we're looking at and talking about. But I encourage you to read it all. But last week we really focused on chapter 32, so I'm going to pick it up at 33, chapter 7. And then read a bit and then jump over to the end of chapter 34. So Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything that you have asked because I am pleased with you and know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and will proclaim my name to you, the Lord. The Lord, in your presence, I will have mercy on him who I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on him who I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And then over to chapter 34, picking up from verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands of the Lord, and he'd given them on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. I'm going to pray to not just bless this time, but I also, and there's lots happening in this service, I'm aware, lots of elements, but I also feel like we should just stop just for a moment as well and pray for our state and pray blessing over Peter Malinauskas, because he is our leader and God has put him there. And so regardless of how you feel about it, he is he's a part of God's plan. So I'm going to pray for us as a church and pray for us as a state, if you'd join me. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign, and we look at things going on all around the world, and that will give us every reason in a secular sense to be afraid and to be fearful. Lord, we thank you that you have promised us that this life, this world is not our home. This is not what it's all about. You have blessed us with so many things on this earth. And so we need not fear money disappearing. We need not fear the world falling apart, because you are sovereign in all of that. And you care about the world, what's going on in the world, and you care about this country. You care about this state. You care about this region, this seat that was taken by a House of Representatives, the ones that we voted for yesterday. And Lord, I just want to pray for those that were elected, those that are new to their seats, those that are new in the lower house and the upper house. Many of us don't understand how Australian politics work, but Lord, we just want to submit that to you, that this is the democracy that we live in, and we're thankful that we get to exercise that. But Lord, I just pray that you would, particularly for Peter Malinauskas, we just ask that your hand be upon him. We know that he has Christian roots. We don't know where his principles are. We don't know what his relationship with you is like, Lord. But I just want to pray a blessing on him, as you've commanded us to pray for those that rule over us. So just bless him in his new term. I pray that, you'd bring your Holy Spirit to prompt him to make the right decisions, bring the right team around him, and bless him and all the other people who were voted in yesterday to their roles. Lord, thank you that you're sovereign. I pray that you'll be sovereign over this moment, over your word. Help us to settle our minds and hearts around your word. We intercede for one another, and we come before you and ask that you would bless us and your Holy Spirit would be upon us. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Well, yes, we're in an Exodus series. And in chapters 32 to 34, and if you want a title for this morning, you might want to call it the heart of intercession. Now, you might want to call it mediation, but I don't really love the word mediation. It makes me think of like a lawyer setting. There's someone who has to mediate between two parties, sort of thing. it's like that. That's the picture that I get in my mind. So I prefer the term intercession. It's more of a pleading, desperation sort of situation. So the heart of intercession, and Moses as a model for that. And as we've been going through this call to consecration through the book of Exodus, that God is a holy God, and there's an expectation that his people would be a holy people, and he desires that we be consecrated to himself. I believe a call to consecration is a call to intercession. What is intercession? What is mediation? Well, it's standing in the gap. This is literally what's happening between Moses and God. God is wanting to pour out his wrath on Israel, rightly so. And he's almost literally saying, you know, just leave me alone, get out of my way. And Moses is like, hang on. But yet, this morning I want to do something a little bit different. And I know that this is just me as a developer, developing as a preacher, is I'm trying to... There is an art to preaching, and you'll probably see a bit of a pattern forming in me that I'll start with an illustration, start with a hook, and then move along and want to build it up. But this morning, after a few weeks, I feel like I've been hammering you about idolatry, repentance, and confession, not to alleviate a conviction of God's Spirit, but this morning I just really wanted to encourage you, just to encourage you, to inspire you and rev you up. And from Moses being this wonderful example of intercession, pointing to the perfect example of intercession in Jesus, I just felt like I should just walk through quite a few points and just encourage you, if that's okay. So if you're taking notes, there'll be a lot of points to write down. The heart of intercession, Moses' heart for intercession. What does he do? What are his pleadings? What are the pleadings of Moses? Well, firstly, there's a pleading with God to not destroy. Please don't destroy your people. This is what I mean. He's standing in the gap. God wants to pour out his wrath on Israel, and he wants to stand in the gap saying, please don't destroy. Chapter 32, verse 11. Moses goes down the mountain to see the idolatry. And by the way, he's asking that God's wrath not be poured out. He doesn't even know what's happened yet. He doesn't know what's going on the bottom of the mountain. But he's standing in the gap regardless. He goes down the mountain, he deals with the Israelites, and he goes back up the mountain at the end of chapter 32, and he says, please forgive. Please forgive. Crying out for the forgiveness of his people. And then during chapter 33, the passage that I read, he's crying out for God's presence. He's crying out for God's presence. He said, if you don't go with us, there's no point in us going at all. If you don't go with us, then we're no different than the other nations. It's no different than the idols that are pagan idols that are worshipped, and the pagan god's spirit or demon is indwelling that idol. No, we don't want just another angel, another spiritual being to go with us. We want you, your presence. Moses will not settle for second best when it comes to God's presence. How's that for a helpful roadmap for your intercession? What it means to intercede. Maybe intercession means standing in the gap and pleading with God, God, please don't hand this person over to your wrath. Remember what wrath is in Romans 1? God's wrath is not fire and brimstone and hell, which that's a big aspect of what hell is, but hell is, God's wrath is, God giving everyone exactly what they wanted. They didn't want to live a life with me, under the power of my blood, in my presence, they can have it. And so to plead with God that he would not hand people over to his wrath, that he would not hand over our families, our loved ones, our neighbors over to his wrath, is to say to him, God, you don't let them be blind to your mercy. Please forgive. And this is powerful. And probably the start of every revival comes with people having to forgive one another, because there's a power that if Christ has forgiven you, when someone has wronged you, you actually have authority and power to say, God, forgive them. Do not hold it against them what they have done to me and their sin. I will wear that. It doesn't mean that we can be reconciled. We're not getting into all of that, but Lord, forgive them. Please forgive them for the wrong that they have done. And pleading with God for his presence. I love, and I'm going to involve intercessors in our church later on in the service, but I love that the intercessors in this church, I can't think of it explicitly, but I know it's their heart, that there is no point being a church, there's no point being a people unless God's Holy Spirit goes with us. Please don't, there's people in the church who will not settle for second best. That we can have our programs, we can have a good culture, we can have a good community, but God, this means nothing unless you are with us, unless you are in every detail. Your presence indwells every gathering, every individual. So pleading with God that his presence would go with us. What does Moses appeal to? What promises does he appeal to? Well, he appeals, sorry, I'm racing ahead. He appeals to God's reputation. He doesn't want God's reputation to be tarnished. He says in chapter 32, what about Egypt? If you destroy Israel, what will Egypt say? Say that you brought them out here, you delivered them, did all these miraculous things in Egypt, brought them out here in the desert just to die and to strike them dead. Moses cares for God's reputation. Moses also calls upon God's promise in the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know that God could have still honored his covenant with Abraham by starting up a new nation with Moses? That's what God said. He said, I'm going to wipe out Israel. I'm going to start again with you, Moses. God could have still been honoring his covenant with Abraham if he'd done that with Moses. But Moses says, no, Yahweh, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because a promise has been made to Jacob and all of his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't forget your covenant, Lord. And I think one of how to describe it, it's not funny, cutest, interesting, ironic moments in this intercession is Moses, God says, your people, which you brought out of Egypt, are down on the bottom of the mountain sinning. And there's this back, then Moses is like, whoa, 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 no, your people. Moses is calling on God, the promise of God, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. And this is Kurt's problem next week. About what is going on here. He might not, but God has to keep his promises, because otherwise he would not be God. He has to be faithful to his promises. He cares for his reputation. He cares for his glory in the world. And so what he is doing is he is testing Moses by saying, what if I start with you, Moses? I'm very upset. What if I start with you? And Moses doesn't say, no, they're not my people. They're your people that you brought out of Egypt. They are your treasured possession. Not just in chapter 32, but 33, 13, and 33, 16. He refers to them as your people. Again, what a wonderful roadmap for your intercession when you are... have we got promises? That's pleadings. Then the next one is promises. One more. There we go. Your reputation, your covenant, your people. What a roadmap for us when we intercede, when we're standing in the gap, that we can call on the reputation of God. We can say, God, for your glory, would you do this? For your glory, would you not let these people be destroyed? And we can, there's no guarantee that God will be like, thank you for caring for my glory. Thank you for caring for my reputation, but I'm going to continue to do what you think is wrong. And we have to trust that God is going to be faithful to his reputation and to his glory. And what doesn't make sense to us, the end game is that he would be glorified, ultimately. We can call out to him on behalf of the church and his covenant that he has made with the church, blood that he has spilt for the church as Christ loves the church, and how he has wooed the church and how he will be married to the church at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can call on the promises of God that he has made to individuals, that he has made to us, the covenants he has made with us as a church and as individuals, and remind him and say, Lord, you promised. Please, would you do this in your church? Would you do this in your people? People that were created in your image, people that you have bought with a price. So that's pleadings, promises of God to call upon. But there's also something about Moses that I think is powerful. There's a posture. You see, anyone seeing the common themes of this morning with communion and worship and what we're looking at this morning? This posture of recognizing the need for God's mercy. I see a posture in Moses in that he is humble. Compare Moses of Exodus chapter 3. When God first revealed himself at Mount Sinai and said, you're going to bring the people back here and I'm going to make them my people. And he's like, no, I can't speak. I'm not very good at eloquent words, blah, blah, blah. There's this humility. It's a false humility. No, I can't do this. It's not trusting in God, but there's still a humility. And come back to Sinai and God says to him, I'll create a new people through you. He's like, no. Anyone who was ruled by pride would have said, sure, yeah, I'm done with them too. Let's go, God. But there's a humility in Moses. He is also proactive. That even though he is meeting with God on Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, with the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, everything we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and the glory of God descending onto Mount Sinai, he's proactive by still carving out a space to meet with God with the tent of meeting. He creates this space to still meet with God so that he can meet with him and talk with him face to face. And there's a pursuit. I like how these points came together. To be an intercessor, you've got to be of this humble, proactive pursuit of God. That's the posture of an intercessor, to be a humble, proactive pursuit of God. He pursues, even though he's been meeting with God, talking with God, being in this tent of meeting, seeing the glory of God, when God says, "I will, my presence goes with you," in chapter 33, he said, "My glory will go with you." What does he say? "Show me your glory." I mean, come on, Moses, haven't you had enough of God's glory? And he's like, "Show me it. I want to see more." There's this unashamed, humble, proactive pursuit of the presence of God. What a posture to have as an intercessor, to be humble. Rather than trying to solve all the problems yourself or be proud that I'm not going to intercede for this person, I'm not going to stand into the gap for this person. You know, intercession, standing in the gap, is not just prayer. I touched on that, but I want to make it clear. Intercession is not just getting into a private closet and interceding and sweating. That's great, and that is a picture of intercession, but intercession is standing in the gap for your neighbor that is separated from God, your loved one that is separated from God. You could be the conduit to which they find hope in Christ. And it's pride that prevents us from doing that because we're fearful of being a bit embarrassed, because our reputation might be a little bit hurt. We aren't proactive in seeking the presence of God. We want God to come and reveal his glory, but where's the proactiveness to come into his presence? Where's the pursuit of more? Where's the hunger for more? So his pleadings, promises, posture of Moses. But what's the product? What is the product of Moses' intercession? Well, Israel is saved. Likely million, up to 4 million people. Down on the bottom, sorry, I'm thinking of the end of their time in the wilderness. Well over 1 million people. Many, many, many people. All saved because of one man. Because he stood in the gap. God put him to the test to see if he would stand in the gap, and he stood in the gap. How many lives could be changed and saved because you stood in the gap? You standing in the gap and inviting someone to an Easter service. You standing in the gap and interceding for someone could see them saved, to see hope revealed to them. Another product is that glory is pursued. Glory is revealed. Even though, as I said, Moses, he's in this pursuit of glory, he has glory revealed to him. Despite having seen so much of his glory and majesty on the mountain, he wants more. You know, you compare that to the Israelites who are down the bottom of the mountain. They can see the mountain. They can see the presence of God and all of its awe, but they don't want to go up it. They don't want to go full consecration. They don't want that. And so they say that, "I'm good here, thank you. I don't want to die." But Moses goes up into the mountain, into the presence of God. He draws deeper into the glory of God. And what happens when he gets there? He wants more of it. "Please, Lord, give me more." You know what strikes me about when people come forward for prayer in church? Is there's people that we're all thinking of them. Is that they are... They're the hyper-spiritual people of the church who you're like, "Oh, man, they just have sweet, intimate unity with Christ and his Spirit. Like, they're so on fire for God." It's always those people that come forward for prayer and say, "I just want more. I just want more." There's something that happens that when you pursue the glory of God and the glory of God is revealed to you, you just want more. Moses just wants more. And ultimately, Moses is transformed. That's the end of chapter 34. You know, we say when people make mistakes, we talk about people's brokenness and we say, oh, that's, you know, it's just human. And it is. But, you know, true humanity goes back to the Garden of Eden. That's what true humanity is. And so when Moses is spending all this time in the presence of God, his glory is revealed to him as he comes down off the mountain and he radiates the glory of God. He is more human than any one of us as he radiates the glory of God back to the people. Anyone else see a pattern there, kind of our church's vision? Hope revealed, lives transformed, Jesus glorified. What might God do if you obeyed the call to consecration, if you obeyed the call to intercession? Does it mean standing in the gap for your family? Putting a line in the sand and saying, no, for the sake of my family, I will do this. I will pursue him. I will intercede for my family. I will cry out and plead that God would keep his promises, that he would not destroy them, they would not be handed over to his wrath. Does it mean standing in the gap for your neighbor and so that they would know the hope of Jesus revealed to them? And you know, there's something funny that happens. I want you to notice something of this product. Is that as you put yourself out to intercession, something happens that as you engage more in the very thing that you're trying to get people alongside you with, as you invite someone to church, it kind of puts onus on you to be at church. As you invite someone to prayer, you're kind of like, well, I guess I better pray too. As you engage, you start to have glory revealed to you. You see the pattern here that Israel is saved, glory revealed, Moses is transformed. We get it the wrong way around. We think we have to be transformed, we have to be right, I don't want to be broken. When I'm okay, when I'm feeling better, then I will be in a better headspace to seek the glory of God and have his glory revealed to me, and then my faith is validated, and then I'll be ready to intercede for people and be on mission and pursue others. Notice that Israel is saved, then glory is revealed, then he is transformed. And that maybe obeying the call to consecration, obeying the call to intercession is actually the answer to the thing you've been looking for, that then the glory of God is revealed to you. Then you have an encounter with him. My last point might not make any sense, but it's perhaps. I don't have my Bible this morning. I left it at home. I should have written down what verse it was. Chapter 32, verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. As awesome as Moses is, and as awesome as this is a wonderful template for us as a church for intercession, there's still a perhaps for Moses. Because Moses is just just a picture of the true intercessor, the perfect intercessor. In John 17, during the Last Supper, which Craig alluded to this morning when he reveals the plan for sharing communion together, his last conversation with the disciples all together before he went to the cross. John 17, it's called the high priestly prayer. He turns his eyes to heaven and he intercedes for his disciples. He intercedes for his church. Who's in the room? But 12 disciples. How many tribes are at the bottom of Sinai? 12. But Jesus intercedes for, I'm not going to say the new Israel, but a picture of Israel, the church. and he cries out for their protection. He knows that hard times are coming, and he cries out for protection to the Father. Please do not hand them over to the evil one. He cries out for forgiveness. He pleads for forgiveness, just as Moses pleaded for forgiveness, but not here at the Last Supper, but at the cross in Luke chapter 23, 34. He cries out, Father, forgive them. I've often wondered, was that for the Romans? Was it for the Jews? Was it for those standing by? Was it for you and me? I think it's everyone. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Moses cries out for forgiveness. He knows what they've done. He sees what they've done. And Jesus, the ultimate intercessor, he cries out and he promises for the Holy Spirit to come, the Paraclete, the Comforter. And he promises that his presence will come, his presence will indwell the church, indwell us. And his intercession empowers and releases you for intercession. Because as Jesus said, in my name you will do far greater things than I've ever done, which sounds almost blasphemous, like, God, Jesus, you can't say that. But that's a promise that he said, in my name and through my Spirit living within you, you will do as many greater things as what I would have done here on earth through my Spirit, through the church. And so God has called us to be an intercessor under him and to do great and mighty works in and through him, greater than Moses. Who knows how many people could be saved? Who knows what glory could be revealed to you? And who knows the transformation that we will see if we obey the call to intercession, the call to consecration? There was a lady called Monica whose son was incredibly wayward, she was a devout and holy woman, and her son was involved in all sorts of sin, ran far away from the church, far away from his mother and father's teachings. And someone said of this man and this mother that it is impossible that a son of so many tears should be lost. It is impossible that a son of so many tears should be lost. That Monica was Monica of Hippo. And her son was Augustine of Hippo, arguably the greatest theologian in the early church. And through the tears of intercession that this woman prayed for her son, Christ was revealed to Augustine. His life was transformed, and not just him saved, but countless many others saved. God used him mightily in the church. Before the Great Welsh Revival, many years ago in Wales, there was a man called Evan Roberts who in his young 20s, the revival ramped up when he was age 26, so young to be leading a massive, massive revival. But that revival started. There was a revival before the revival, and Evan Roberts, as a young 19, 20-year-old, would pray, "Bend me, O Lord. Bend me, O Lord. Bend us, O Lord." Thinking about intercession not just being about prayer, but David Wilkerson, who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. That all started because he saw these young men, he lived far away from New York, he saw these young men on the news who were, you know, duped into gang violence and all these sorts of things, and God impressed it upon him, who will stand in the gap for them? And he drove all the way to New York with no plan, not knowing what he's going to do. And he went into the courtroom and he was sort of pushed out. He wasn't meant to be there. And he came outside the courtroom and photographers were there. And he just awkwardly held up his Bible. But God did a massive work through here. He finally got to connect with some of these guys. He got to intercede for them, to stand in the gap for them. And so many were won to Christ, not through his eloquence or through his brilliance, but because he loved them. Moses loved his people, even though they were idiots. And he calls on the love of God to save them, to forgive them, and that he would send his presence to them. So this morning, I invite the band up, and we're going to sing, but I want to do something different this morning, that I want us to respond to this call of intercession. And I want to clarify, intercession does not just mean prayer meeting. On that, in term 2, 9:30 on Tuesdays, prayer meeting will start in the room up here. 9:30 on Tuesdays, after school drop-off. And if that doesn't work, start up another prayer meeting, because intercession is prayer. But God has probably laid on many of your hearts a desire and a burden and a passion for a people group or someone in your life, and you want to intercede for them, and you don't know how and you don't know what, and maybe you just need to be empowered. Maybe you just need to speak to a leader in the church and be like, let's connect the dots, let's make it happen. But most of what we need is we know what to plead for. We need to know the promises of God. And as we spend time with him, we become more aware of who he is and his character, and we know what promises to call upon. But Lord, maybe you'd do in this church a change of posture. And then we'd see incredible and wonderful products. And that there is no perhaps with Jesus. He didn't go to the cross saying, perhaps I can make atonement. As Moses did, he went to the cross and did make atonement through his shed blood. Not so you could, if I can be honest, and not to assume this is anyone, but just to be really, really frank, because I think you'd want us to, but Jesus didn't go to the cross so that we could be saved and sit on our backsides for the rest of our Christian life. He went to the cross, interceded before the Father, so that you could intercede, so that you could make disciples. And so we've been talking a lot about this call to consecration, a lot about repentance, a lot about relinquishment, a lot about different aspects of the Christian life, of what it means to be consecrated to the Lord. I think if we're honest, the call to intercession, it sounds the easiest to speak out. It's one of the hardest to do in action. So what I want to do is I want us to have this space to pray for one another. So we're going to start singing, and I'm going to invite a few people in the church, and I don't want to offend anyone if you feel though you missed out, but people in the church who have revealed to me their heart for intercessorship, their heart for standing in the gap. I'm going to ask them to come forward, and they're going to pray for me and Simon, who are elders in the church. And they can pray for Paul and Charlton too. They're not here this morning. But they're going to pray for me and Simon, and then we are going to pray for them while you guys are worshipping and singing. And then after we are finished praying, and maybe that's towards the end of the song, maybe it's in the middle of the song, we won't pray for too long. If God has laid on your heart that you need to obey this call to consecration, and therefore that means you need to obey this call to intercession, and it can be as specific or as vague as you feel it is, but I want us to come forward, and those who have been prayed for will then turn and pray for you. Okay? Does that sound good? So, like, this is not come for, like, I feel like the culture in the church is, oh, if I come forward, everyone's going to know that I'm living in sin. And, it's so obvious I've got something to repent of. We all do, so I don't know why you'd be embarrassed about that, but this is not that. This is a step of obedience that I want to live out what it means to be an intercessor, to be a mediator. I want to make disciples. I want God to use me. So Lord, help me. So let us intercede for one another so that we can be intercessors. So we're going to sing, and then ask Lyndall, Feli, part of the intercessory group, Jamila, I'm going to get you to come up as well and pray for me and Simon. And then if you'd like prayer as well, please come up, just mingle around the front, and we will turn and pray for you as well. Okay?
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, You can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.